verses 11 through 16, and you can find it on page 1161 in the Pew Bible. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My name's Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here, GCF Central, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. If you're new here, we're really honored to have you. If I didn't get a chance to greet you, I would love to meet you afterwards. We are in a series. Normally, we preach through books of the Bible. We will get back to that starting the book of Galatians in a few weeks. We're in a topical series about how the gospel influences the church, how we think about church. We've had lots of people come to our church in the last year and a half, haven't had any sort of mission, vision type sermons, and this is meant to help us a little bit think about church here. Let me pray. I'm having some technical issues. I'm a little distracted right now, and I need God's help, and I'm sure you do too. Father, we rejoice that we are people who have access to your word. We rejoice that that word points us to Jesus Christ, your eternal Son, who's taken on human flesh to live a perfect life for us, who died as a substitute for sinners like us, for everyone who would put our faith in you. So we put our faith in you this morning. We rejoice that Jesus defeated death and rose from the dead and ascended to your right hand, and we're thankful that he has poured out his Holy Spirit on the church. We pray that there would be a double portion of the Spirit for us this morning. We pray that he would come and illuminate Scripture in such a way that we see new things, or reminded of important things, or see old things in new ways, in ways that help us to know you, the living God, better. Pray that you would help us to focus, to listen, to respond with faith and with repentance, and to enjoy being your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Healthy living things grow. This sermon's about how the gospel influences growth in the church. You think about Jesus telling a story, and we didn't plan this, but Dave mentioned the harvest being white, looking out in the fields, and they're white for harvest. So when Jesus looks out on a wheat field and sees a field ready to be harvested, I was wondering about how many grains of stalks of wheat might be out there. And a conservative estimate, in 1 acre, there would be 30 million wheat stalks per acre. That's a median estimate. Jesus seems to expect the kingdom to be large numerically, expects it to grow numerically, which means we need evangelists. We should pray for laborers to go out into the harvest, and we should go ourselves. Now think about the growth of a church. If you are going to fulfill the Great Commission to go to the ends of the earth to make disciples of all nations, one person cannot do it. You need many people to go. We have been growing in numbers recently. I thank God for that. It is exciting. But does having lots of people mean we're necessarily growing the right way? See, healthy living things grow. And notice that when you think about that imagery, Jesus points to the fields, but he points to the fields being ready for harvest, mature. He didn't say, look at the fields and all the piles of seeds out there. He says, look at the stalks that are out there. Look at the wheat. Indeed, we know that healthy things grow. Every pediatrician has looked into the eyes of a teary parent who doesn't understand why their child is not growing. They're worried. They're wondering. Something is wrong. You don't build an army with toddlers. You don't recruit your next CEO at the local preschool. Saplings are not strong enough to build houses. Maturity is needed. There is maturity that's needed for growth. So we might want to ask ourselves, what do we need to grow? What's good about growing? What comes to your mind when you think about a church influenced by the gospel growing? Is it just louder singing? Is it just greater attendance? Is it less Sundays when you need to serve because there's more people in attendance? Does the bigger church necessarily mean it's the better church? When we're thinking about growth this morning, I submit this big idea that I'll be returning to again and again and again. Christ-like maturity is the goal of growth. Christ-like maturity is the goal of growth. It's not just numbers. It's not just having immature people here that have no need to grow. Christ-like maturity is the goal of all growth, both numerically and spiritually as individuals. We're going to look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, key in on some of these ideas of growth, and that's to help us to be mature. Help us be mature like Jesus. So we'll look at three ideas that relate to maturity. We'll look at gifts for maturity. That's one idea. Then we'll look at theology for maturity. That's the second idea. And then we'll look at Christ-like maturity itself. So gifts, theology, and Christ-likeness. So first, gifts for maturity. Our God is a giver of gifts, actually. He's the most generous being in existence because he needs nothing, and we need everything. So everything has been provided to us. Nobody has received a single thing in their life that can't be traced ultimately back to God. And I want us to look at two aspects of the gifts that he gives this morning. The first is the source of these gifts. The source of gifts. If gifts are needed for maturity, where'd they come from? The source. Look at verse 11 with me. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors or shepherds, and the teachers. The source of the gifts is Jesus himself. In the verses before this, Paul talks about someone ascending and descending, descending and ascending. Who is this person? This is Jesus, the one who gives these gifts to the church. He's the one who has descended from heaven to earth, who existed eternally, forever, with Father and Spirit, worshiping and enjoying, not needing a thing, loving one another, content. That is this Jesus, the giver of gifts. And he descends to this earth. And you know what's interesting? He doesn't descend to a very comfortable 21st century United States. He descends to first century, before it was the first century. He made it the first century. Jerusalem area, Israel, Bethlehem, Nazareth. And he took on the form of a servant, like a slave. Descended, going lower and lower to the point he's willing to die on a cross. Why? Why would he do that? Who is this giver of the gifts? Who's the source of these gifts? Someone who looks at people like us and sees people made in his image and loves them, but also sees that we're great sinners who need an even greater Savior, who recognize white lies that we just tell to get the pressure off us are serious. They deserve death. That our lustful gazes are equivalent to adultery. That every sin deserves God's wrath, deserves punishment. And he comes, and he serves, and he lives, and he dies. And you would think that would be enough. You would think Jesus would be like, you know what, I came, saved you from hell. You guys are okay once you've put your trust in me, but that's it. That's all I'm giving you. I've given you enough. But that's not this Jesus. This Jesus is going to be even more generous. He says, you know what, I'm going to bring you to a group of people, and I'm going to help that. I'm going to give you gifts to the church to help build it up, help you be mature. He gives apostles and prophets, evangelists, teachers. And we give him, it seems the gospel says, nothing but offense. We don't really offer him anything on our, by ourselves. We give him sin. He gives us everything. The source of the gifts is Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the task of the gifts. If we're talking about gifts for maturity, what do the gifts do? What's the task? What are they after? Look at verse 12. Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. To equip the saints. Gifts were given. These people, even pastors, I guess, I'm a gift to you. I guess, probably mixed bag for some of you. A gift for building up the body of Christ. The new, I think it's on Prime series, is making people who are a little less nerdy than me aware of this legendarium before the Lord of the Rings that Tolkien writes about. And there's this guy in the Lord of the Rings, this evil guy, Sauron. And then before the Lord of the Rings, he disguises himself as this character, Annatar. Annatar, and that means he's the Lord of Gifts. And this Lord of Gifts, what does he do? He brings these elves and people these rings. But what do these rings do? They bind people. He wants to enslave people, control people, weaken people. There's another Lord of Gifts, a real Lord of Gifts, Jesus. And he gives gifts to the body of Christ not to enslave them, not to demean them, not to oppress them, but to build one another up, to equip the saints for the working up of ministry. And we need to notice that the gifts listed here in Ephesians in particular are titles and tasks closely related to speaking the word of God. So we can sometimes say like, oh, you know, I'm more about Jesus than the Bible. But the gifts Jesus gives all are really connected to the word of God. You're speaking to non-Christians or Christians. These saints and gifts are meant to build up the body of Christ, to build up a body like vitamins and minerals and proteins. Bodies are built up as they mature, right? Bones are strengthened. Muscles are strengthened. That child who is a little child couldn't even hold a squishy little ball for a few seconds without dropping it, can now climb rocks, scale mountains. They've matured, gotten stronger. And notice this task that these shepherds, pastors, teachers have, the job. It's to equip the saints. That's pretty encouraging. Now, the saints in the Bible, if you don't know, the way that word is used there is different than the way the Roman Catholic Church uses it. Roman Catholic Church has these criteria you got to meet. See, the Bible is much better than that teaching. It says that if you're a Christian, you're a saint. You're a saint. You're one of the holy ones. You've been brought in. And so it's your job, and the leaders as well, who are also saints, to build up the body of Christ. So I heard J.D. Greer once say, he's like, when I became a pastor, I actually got out of full-time ministry. Because really, my job is to equip you, all of you, for full-time ministry. You're the ministers. You're building up the church. You could get on the website and say, like, who we are. I love, my wife calls me a church stalker. I get on church websites. Who are the leadership? There's a sense in which you could look at, okay, who's the minister? You click on that, and it could be a picture of everybody. Because you're equipping the saints. Now, but obviously there are titles and tasks, and we'll talk about leadership next week. But to maximize your joy in Jesus, to strengthen things, you wonder, like, do I have a place here? You do. You help strengthen, mature the body of Christ. So, do you want to use your Christ-given gifts for the task of helping your church grow towards maturity? Do you want to help us grow? The body of Christ needs to always be maturing and being built up. It's never ending. Christ-like maturity is the goal of all growth. So we looked at how gifts are for maturity. Those were the gifts. Now let's notice something important. Idea number two, theology is for maturity. Theology is for maturity. Some of you have been waiting for this section because you love theology so much, and others of you have been waiting for this section because you want to zone out. This will give you a free time to do that. Don't do either of those things right now. Just listen. Theology is ignored by some, worshipped by others, disdained by many more, but theology is important when it comes to growth and maturity. Let me show you why. Let me show you why theology is important. Theology is important for unity. It's needed for unity that has to do with maturity. Theology is needed for unity. Look at verse 13 with me. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a goal here that involves the Holy Spirit, we're told, and it here calls the unity of the faith. Now, a lot of us, when we see that word faith, what we think about is our beliefs. Like, okay, so the faith, I have faith because I believe something. Well, that's true, but the faith here is something more objective. It's actually doctrine. It's truth. Therefore, there to be unity, there has to be theology and theological agreement. But how far, how much agreement does there have to be? Well, it seems that there needs to be agreement and unity around the Son of God. It's on Jesus. Do you agree with the people around you about Jesus, who he is, what he's done? It's where we, and when we think about the cross, where we see Jesus most clearly, and we'll do that at the end, do you understand that? Do you look around and say, like, these people believe the same things about Jesus as I do, and that's really helpful? Do you see that he, at the cross, he's not willing to overlook the consequences of sin? But do you see him extending grace to people? People who don't deserve it. Here, I've come to save you, sinner. Come to save you. I love you. A gospel-centered theology that's centered on Jesus is needed for unity. And unity is needed for maturity, to work together. It's meant to help us grow. So some of us have theology, and actually what's very interesting, and this usually happens with young men. There is a growth, it's not always, don't hold this against me, I was one of you once. There's a growth in theology, but a reverse growth, an anti-growth in humility and love and unity. Start using your theology to repel people. But notice what this is, this theology, this knowledge of the faith is to lead to mature manhood, to be more like Jesus, to have the stature, look at that language, of the fullness of Christ. Unity leads to maturity, and you need theology for unity. And Christ-like maturity is the goal. So theology is needed for unity that results in maturity, and theology is also needed for stability. To be stable, you need theology. You can't avoid it. Every church has theology at some level or another. You need theology for stability. Look at verses 14 through 15 with me. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Maturity is needed for stability, isn't it? Thinking about my children when they were just learning how to walk, and maybe anybody who's watched kids learn how to walk, they fall down a lot. They are not stable. Although it seems like they've mastered walking, and then you take them outside where the ground is bumpy and tipped. They need stability. They need maturity to be stable. And notice the thinking here. There's maturity with thinking. Shared with you before, I had an imaginary friend growing up. His name was Boy Josh. He lived in the mirror. He looked just like me. Had a sister that looked just like my sister named Girl Josh. What to say about that? But children, they need to know the difference between reality and imaginary world, don't they? There's a maturity that comes with, like, boy, you know, platypus is kind of crazy looking. Hippopotamus kind of crazy looking. They're real. Maybe a unicorn exists. Or a Pegasus. They don't quite usually know where are the lines between what's real and what's not. We need to teach them. So parents, quick side note. We should be teaching our children true doctrine from an early age. Like, read the Bible to them, explain what it means. Read good books to them. Rowboats and canoes, if you look at the imagery Paul gives here, are far more at the mercy of the wind and waves than a battleship or an aircraft carrier or a giant barge. But so many of us really were children in theology. We haven't really matured. We hear people say like, oh yeah, the Bible's without error, and you're thinking like, is it? And if it is, why is that important? Or is it important that Jesus be human? Is that, why would that matter? Or I keep hearing that word justification. Like, that's a big word. I don't know what it means, and I don't really ever care to know. And the Apostle Paul says, you don't grow in some theology, you're just going to be tossed to and fro. So you get on your phone and you watch some video from YouTube or TikTok. It's coming in from Des Moines or Dallas or D.C. And you wonder, like, and all of a sudden you watch it and your whole faith is shaken. What's, maybe Jesus really was a liar. Or maybe we can't trust the Bible. Well, it could be, one, you shouldn't be afraid of investigating those things, and we're here to help you with that. But it could be that you need to just mature. You need some theology to mature so that you're not tossed to and fro and you grow up into the maturity that's a picture of Jesus. Jesus knew some straight lines in doctrine. He knew there was some corners that couldn't be rounded off. If we don't have theology, theological unity and stability, maturity is going to be impossible. It's going to be impossible. We don't have to agree on absolutely everything, but we got to agree on gospel essentials. If not, there's going to be just constant bickering and arguing and weakening, and we won't be able to build one another up. The body won't be mature. We'll be like seeds out in the fields, but not wheat ready for the harvest. So like what we need to be is there needs to be a magnet at the center, that's Jesus. And like metal that's attracted and surrounds that magnet. That's where the center of our theology needs to be. If we're going to grow up into the fullness of Christ, we need to know what he's like. And if that's true, if Jesus is the center, here's the amazing thing. Unity and maturity is actually possible. It's actually possible. Because if it's about the color of our skin, that's what our unity's around. Automatically, people are going to be left out. If it's about our hobbies, automatically, people are going to be left out. There are churches out there like called Cowboy Church, thankful for the ministry to these folks. But here's the thing. Automatically, if you're not into horses, you don't fit. But that's not the unity of the body of Christ. It's all types of people, city people, country people. Rich people, poor people. The unity that our culture is saying, hey, it's out there, we can get it politically. They can't get it politically, but they can get it through theology in Jesus. He supersedes all nations, all territories. He's been the God of all history, so your past experiences, we all have past experiences that influence us. He's God over that. He's the Lord over that. He can overcome those differences and make us stable and steady. We can stick things out. We can have community even when there's differences. And this does mean that the benefit of maturity and community is this messy thing, really, really messy thing called church. It's church. But to be in a church, you seem to have to agree on who Jesus is. You need to be united to Jesus. You need to be a Christian to be part of a church. He's the glue that holds us together. He's the seam that's sewn and sews us together. And if you don't trust Jesus, the giver of gifts, The stakes are really, really, really high. Jesus talked about this place called hell more than he talked about heaven. He talked about hell more than he talked about, more than anybody else in the Bible. He says, that's where we go if we're not united to him by faith. Where millions of years go by and things only get worse. But he also came and said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, have everlasting life. You can be saved from hell and saved not only as an individual but into a community that's maturing and growing. You don't have to be stuck the way you are forever. You'll be brought into a community where people are trying to help you mature. So Christ-like maturity is the goal of growth. Turn to Jesus today and every day. Trust him today and every day. Walk with him today and every day. Thank him for the gifts today and every day. And now let's notice explicitly when we talk about Christ-like maturity at what Christ-like maturity is. So that's the third thing. Idea number three. We looked at the gifts. We looked at the theology. Now let's look at Christ-like maturity itself. We know intuitively just because someone's an adult, they're not necessarily mature, right? Young ladies come to a certain age and you're like, wow, I guess she's physically capable of having a child now. Does that mean she's mature? Or wow, that young man has really grown up in the last couple of years. He's stronger than I am. But does that necessarily mean he's mature? Or is that the maturity that Jesus is after? Just being self-sufficient, just having a job. Is that the maturity? Those are not the goals necessarily, although there's implications for that, that Jesus seems to want us finally going after. Christ-like maturity is the goal. It's the goal. So look at verse 13 and then skip down to verses 15 and 16. 13 and then 15 and 16. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The goal is to grow up into the image of Jesus, being like Jesus. If you took a poll of people, I can't imagine polling any person who's had much education at all, asking, like, who are the 10 most influential people? And Jesus not being at least in the top 10. And here, the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit are saying, you're going to grow up to be like Jesus. One famous yellow cartoon character was complaining about how the Bible costs $15. He said, and talk about a preachy book. Everybody's a sinner. Oh, except this guy. We hear people mocking the Bible and mocking Jesus that way. But here's the amazing thing. You, without being God, without being a Savior, without seeking your own glory, are called to be just like him. You're called to be like him. Growing up in every way into him, being connected to him. And guess what, Christian? You will. You'll get there. It won't be till Jesus returns, but you'll make progress. You will mature. You'll become more like Jesus in time. You'll be a little bit more loving. You'll be a little bit humbler. You'll be a little bit more patient. But here's the thing. You won't get there by coasting. You won't coast your way there. Not even if you're 80 years old. It's not that you've put in 8 good decades and now you can coast. You're not done. You still have room to mature. Christ-like maturity is the goal. And now let's look at the last thing we'll look at. Christ-like maturity requires community. Christ-like maturity requires community. This relates well to the new members class going on right now. Look at verse 16. from which, talking about Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Each part of the body grows and strengthens one another. So what I've learned as I've gotten more out of shape is that as I've lost muscle strength, it's impacted my joints and bones more. If my muscles were stronger, my joints and bones would probably be stronger. The body starts to build itself up. But you need community. Some of you here are the opposite of me. You're pretty strong. You're pretty fit. And I want you to think about the biggest muscles in Spokane right now. Think about the biggest muscles. Think about them. And maybe you're thinking, I bet I know where the biggest muscles are. There's this guy who's at Move Fitness or wherever, Spokane Club, and that guy is just stacked. Let me tell you this. The biggest muscles in Spokane are not in any gym. They're hanging in a butcher shop. They're the hind quarter from a steer. And they're not attached to a body anymore. They're waiting to be consumed. But is that muscle still strong? It is not. And so no matter how strong you think you are on your own, you get cut off from the rest of the body, cut off from the bone and in the ligaments and whatever else, you're ready to be destroyed, consumed. You will die if you are separated. You will be weak no matter how strong you think you are. You cannot be an obedient Christian. You cannot be a mature Christian on your own. Can't do it. I don't care that you know more than me. Guess who knows more than me? Everybody. I don't care that you've been involved in church for decades and have all sorts of inside knowledge to how it works. If you're on your own, you are not mature. I don't care how much time you spend reading theology, watching apologetics videos, searching out the newest worship songs. If you're on your own, you are not strong. You have to be built up and building others up to be mature, to grow. You need other people building you up. Otherwise, you are disobeying this text. You should join and become a member of a specific local church that will help you. But we're meant to be like Jesus, not just the image of a pastor or our dad or our mom. And so what does Christ-like maturity look like? I submit to you that Christ-like maturity reaches its peak at the cross. When Jesus is at the cross. So maybe for you, maturity is just not running from suffering. You're looking around and your whole life is just one big equation of risk management. How do I avoid the most suffering? Jesus was mature. He went to the cross. So let's look at the cross. I'm going to read Jesus' seven sayings from the cross. I'd love to do a sermon series with each one, but I'm going to read them and then make just a couple observations that might be pictures of Christ-like maturity for you. In Luke 23:34, Jesus says this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Striving to forgive, it seems, is maturity. And here's the interesting thing. They didn't know what they were doing, but Jesus did. And he still sought to forgive them, still sought forgiveness. Are you close enough to someone in your life that if they sinned against you, you would actually try to forgive them? Or would you just avoid being sinned against that way? And if they sinned against you, would you just be done? That was it. Now, I know there's all sorts of ways I could qualify that about abuse and things like that. But I'm just saying generally, Christ-like maturity, he's seeking to forgive others, even when they're unaware of the pain they've caused. If that person's in the church, would you run away from them or would you try to forgive? Forgiveness is Christ-like maturity. Look at Luke 23:43. Jesus says to the thief next to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today you'll be with me in paradise to a thief, someone who deserved the death penalty. Christ-like maturity might be understanding grace, understanding that no matter how bad things have gotten and some of these things people have done, they're not beyond the reach of Christ's redemption. So you're not just trying to guilt people all the time. That's Christ-like maturity. Furthermore, you'll notice that Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Some Christ-like maturity I've noticed is learning that this isn't heaven. That there's going to be some hard times here, and you might need to persevere now. But there's hope. Paradise is coming. So you might have reasonable expectations of things here. Don't expect your boss to be perfect. Don't expect your spouse to be perfect. John 19:26, Jesus says this to his disciple John and then his mother Mary. To his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." Now there's all sorts of implications here, but maybe simply on the surface, Christ-like maturity is just thinking about other people when you're suffering, actually taking an interest in them. No matter how bad it's gotten for you, you still actually care about the people around you. And maybe, especially young adults, maybe Christ-like maturity is just honoring your parents, valuing them, looking out for them. And maybe parents, you notice Jesus says, "Woman, behold your son." Some of you aging parents, maybe Christ-like maturity is listening to your kids. When they say, "Mom, you're not going to like to hear this, but it's time to hang up the car keys. You're endangering people." Maybe you need to hear that. Get help. "Mom, you need help from others. Dad, we're really proud of all you've done in your 90 years. You've been so self-sufficient. You've been a model to us. But you know what? Like, you need somebody in your life to take care of you more." Maybe that's Christ-like maturity. In both Matthew and Mark, Jesus says this, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So maybe on the surface, Christ-like maturity is recognizing you can be honest with God and recognizing sometimes things are hard, you still be respectful, but you can actually talk to God honestly. You can pour out the totality of your pain and disappointment to God. But also, when you understand that text, it also means Christ-like maturity is understanding how serious sin is. Sin is not just something you brush under the rug, something that earns being abandoned by God. That Jesus was abandoned by the Father because that's what we deserve. So sin's really serious and we kill it. We ask others for help in killing it. We repent of it. And we try to cultivate virtues. In John 19:28, we read this. Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill Scripture, I thirst." Christ-like maturity might be accepting that you're human. There's limits. You need to eat, you need to sleep, you need to drink things at times. Maybe that's Christ-like maturity. But again, it's so interesting that John includes that, to fulfill Scripture. Christ-like maturity is definitely a desire to see Scripture fulfilled. Definitely a desire to see God's kingdom come. So when you read about evangelism, and with evangelists are a gift of the church, we need evangelists, you don't like gloss over that really quick. When Paul says, I want to pray without ceasing, you're like, well, good for you, Paul. We recognize, no, we want to see Scripture fulfilled. We want Scripture to pour out of us, even when we're suffering, so we be filled with the Word of God, even in our most stressful moments. That would be good growth, wouldn't it? Think about the words that come out of you when you're stressed. Imagine if it was the Word of God. John 19:30, Jesus says, "It is finished." It is finished. Christ-like maturity means you recognize that you don't atone for sin. Jesus did. And it's done. It's finished. So when the people around you sin against you, you don't make them do penance. You say, no, Jesus died for that on the cross. Give thanks to Jesus. You're forgiven. Yeah, look to Jesus. Parents, you don't parent your kids, say, oh, yeah, well, you shouldn't have broken that thing. There are consequences, which there might be consequences, but it might be more like it's not making your child atone for their sin. You recognize, listen, for that sin to be dealt with, Jesus had to die. And guess what? He's finished. He's not still on the cross. It's done. That might be Christ-like maturity for you. We point people to Jesus. We celebrate what Jesus has done, everything to save us. And lastly, in Luke 23:46, Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Christ-like maturity is recognizing there's a unique relationship between Jesus and the Father. But there's also, God the Father is your Father. You can talk to Him and know Him. He's not just out there theoretically, but He's your Father who will listen to you and loves you. And furthermore, it might be just faith. Think of the faith of Jesus. We so often underestimate this. Jesus was full of faith all the time. Here He is dying. He has felt the Father turn away from Him, receiving the wrath of God, and He still trusts. Still trusts Him. Father, I commit my spirit to You. Into Your hands I commit my spirit. Maybe for a lot of us, Christ-like maturity is just some faith. Recognizing, Jesus, I don't know what's coming in my future. I don't know what's going to happen to my kids. I worry about them. You say, but I commit them to You. Commit them to You, and I commit myself to You. I don't know how we're going to make it through the next month financially. I'm going to work hard, but I commit myself to You. Maybe that's growth and maturity. I can't do it. I love and trust You no matter what. How different would we be if we lived that way? Isn't Jesus just glorious? Isn't He so wonderful compared to everyone else we've ever met? Isn't He so generous to not just give up His life for us, but to continue to help us to grow, to give us gifts, to give us the church, to build itself up in love? Don't you want the whole world to worship Him? They're worshiping something. Why not Jesus? Jesus is actually worth it. That's why we would want to grow numerically, so people are actually pointed to Jesus, change their lives. But it's not just numbers. We want people to mature, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, to look at one another and say, wow, like that person has come a long ways. When I first met them, I would not have trusted them at all. But you know what? God has changed them so much. There's nobody I trust that's merely human like than that person. Because they're like Jesus. They have matured. That's why we can never consider just numerical growth, like numbers on a graph, seats in a chair, as real growth until people are mature. Growth is about becoming like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for our Jesus. We pray that no one would leave here without making Him their own. And Father, we confess very sensitively and knowingly that they can't make Jesus their own unless Jesus makes them His own. So we pray that You would be at work by Your Spirit, giving people new life, giving them faith, turning them to want to be mature followers of Jesus. Help us as a church to grow. To grow every way, strengthening one another in every way. Father, thank You. Thank You for this picture of what maturity is and that it's Jesus. Pray this church would always be gospel-centered, centered on Jesus, that our theology, we would be standing firm on Jesus, and that we would be grateful for gifts in this church, not begrudging them or not complaining about our lack. Lord, help us, we pray, to be mature like Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.